reason for coming together, and that is worship. And two of the three songs that John picked had to do with us saying things to the Lord. So worship is one thing that has been on my mind. Maybe a few of the comments more toward the end of these minutes. The other being also the events of the past 2 days. And I'd like to draw contrasts with two different things. I continue to think about what I spoke of several weeks ago about knowing the Lord and what the result is when people don't know the Lord. I'll be reading from 1 Samuel. If you'd like to turn there, you could look at, we'd like to look at some verses in chapter 2 and then also in chapter 3. But the first contrast I'm drawing is between Eli's wicked sons and Samuel. Now, it's still on this thing of knew not the Lord, like we find in Judges, which I'll look at in a little bit again, like I did several weeks ago. But the sobering thing, these were priests, but this is what it says about them. In 1 Samuel 2:12, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And then it says a few more things and ends up in verse 17 saying, wherefore the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. God had given instructions about what they were to do. A certain portion was God's, and that was to be taken away from that meat offering before they would help themselves. Because it's true that a certain part of it was to be given to the priests, but they ignored that. And and later, a prophet came to Eli and reproved him and talked about how you made yourselves fat with the offerings. Now, it says, and other translations render it differently, they had no regard for the Lord, I think NIV says, but this says they knew not the Lord. But notice what it says in 3 verse 7. It also says knew not, but it's a very different picture. You see, Samuel was a young boy. His mother had promised if God gives him to her at a young age, she will give him back to the Lord, and she did. And now he was a young lad, and it says in 3:7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Now that's pretty different. Verse 4, it says, the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down, and the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. But Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And it tells us in the very first verse, the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision, or the translation would render it rare. And so apparently a word from the Lord was rarely coming. And Samuel was a young lad. He didn't yet know the voice of the Lord. Well, that again, like I said, is very different from what we read about Eli's sons. And so it happened a third time, and it says at the end of 8, and Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. I think of very familiar words that I remember from summer Bible school, I think, many years ago. For Samuel went and lay down in his place. So Samuel went down and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said unto Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. And in that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity that he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Therefore I sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And the next morning Samuel didn't want to tell Eli what he had heard, but Eli told him, you need to tell me. And then he told him, he didn't hide anything back. Now, the first contrast. The second one is actually between those people in the book of Judges that I spoke about several weeks ago, and between David. I'm going to say a man who knew the Lord. It calls him a man after God's own heart. These people, as it says, and as I read then, it says also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor the works which he done for Israel. And I said, these were God's people. I mean, they were at least the sons and daughters of God's people. And it says, they forsook the Lord their God, which had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods. Oh, verse in between there I should have read. And this is in Judges 2, by the way. And the children of Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served Balaam. And in the next verse, they followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Those people worshipped. They worshipped other gods. In 2 Samuel and chapter 12, there are several verses I'd like to look at. And this is the second contrast. Then the verse was between Eli's wicked sons and Samuel. And this one is between those people in the book of Judges, the next generation after those that came in, and they rose up and they didn't know the Lord. Here is David, a man who knew the Lord. He may not use those exact words, but we read that David was a man after God's own heart. And yet David sinned. He took another man's wife. He had Uriah. He had arranged to have Uriah killed. But when he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, he simply said, I have sinned against the Lord. And and the prophet Nathan said, your sin is forgiven, you're not going to die, but the child that had been conceived was going to die. And so David, Second Samuel 15 and following, David fasted and prayed, and then he saw his servants whispering, and so he asked, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. And they were amazed at David's response. It says, David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. I don't know what David said or whether he was simply silent before God. But my thoughts have been on that in connection with having had a funeral. You know, there's a change anytime someone leaves. When they're elderly, and certainly depending on certain health issues, we can rejoice with them that they could go on, and yet there's a change. There is a sadness. And especially for those that have invested with older people, younger ones that have invested a lot in them, that's a real change. But when it's a baby, when it's a young lad, as in our case, when it's a teenager, there's a different kind of letting go. And I know that I learned long ago that people just don't all say it the same about their leaving. Some say the Lord took them. Some say the Lord allowed it. Some maybe say the Lord received them. Not everyone says it the same. But one of the things that I keep coming back to that I said about a year ago at my cousin Esther's funeral. Now, she wasn't a teenager. She was in her 60s. And yet, at 65, I would think, well, surely, you know, there could be a number of good years left. I'm sure that I look very old to those sitting on the front bench. I'm sure those that were my age at that time looked old to me. Well, I don't know that I feel real old, but I do feel older than I did. But the thing I said at that funeral was that at the time of our son's passing, there's a point at which there was just a sense, you are God. And I think regardless of whether, of the several different ways that I said it here that we say it, we have to come to that. You are God. And some of us were in conversation after that funeral about that very thing, and Alan Roth was there, and he said, and we are not. And that's the way it is. You know, as we come to worship God, we sang things to God this morning. I think part of worship is simply saying, you are God. And I think sometimes just being quiet, as Brian had us do several weeks ago. We're not quite accustomed to that. But I think maybe we'll do that in a moment then as we kneel just for a little. We'll just simply be quiet. I think the Quakers are much more comfortable with that, or I don't know if they still do that or not. But one of the words that came to me was the King James Version calls God a terrible God. Now, obviously, the word terrible has changed its meaning from the time this was translated to now. The more modern translations translated awesome. And let me add, truly awesome, not we're watered down awesome. God is awesome. The words of the song that kept going through my mind, see Brian, call an earworm, don't you? Anyway, we have come into this house and gathered in his name to worship him. So let's kneel, and we'll kneel in silence for a bit, and then I'll lead out. Dear God, you are an awesome God. We thank you that we can come into your presence, not in our merits and not in our works, but in the name of Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.